If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Consider Jesus, the life's most quintessential quest. Oh, the joy and the beauty, the responsibility of understanding the depth and the breadth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Once you begin the study of what it means to consider Jesus, it's hard to end the study of considering Jesus because it's endless, it's limitless. And so we are trying to help you understand what it is, why it is we are to consider Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 3, verse number 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Because you are a child of God, having been called of God, you are to think deeply about the Lord God. What about the apostle, his prestigious mission? The high priest of our confession, his priestly ministry. It says down in verse number 6 that Christ was faithful as a son. That is, you are to consider his proven messiahship. 3 points that we have covered for you already, 3 more to cover with you that you might understand what it means to consider Jesus, how it is we are to do that. So today we find ourselves in Hebrews 3, verse number 2. All right? As we rapidly move through the book of Hebrews, trying to finish sometime before the year 2030, it says, "He was faithful to him who appointed him." We'll stop right there. He was faithful to him who appointed him. In other words, we are to consider of the Christ, his personal motive. His personal motive. Our Lord had one motive when he came, and that was to do everything that was asked of him. That is, he was to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. There was never a time where our Lord sought glory for himself, only that he might glorify his Father who is in heaven. That is his personal motive. To do that, he would have to be faithful to the one who appointed him, faithful to the one who called him. And most certainly, he was just that. He was absolutely faithful. Now, it's interesting to note that the Bible says in Hebrews 3, verse number 2, these words, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." That's an interesting contrast, because Moses wasn't considered faithful as Christ was faithful, but Christ was considered faithful as Moses was faithful. That's a very interesting contrast, because to a Jewish mind, Moses was the most faithful Jew that's ever existed. But Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Jesus Christ is more faithful than Moses. And yet the Bible says in Exodus chapter 40, 8 times Moses was faithful. Wow. In fact, it says between Exodus chapter 35 and Exodus chapter 40, 22 times that Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him. Can you imagine that? 22 times in 5 chapters, it says that Moses did all that was commanded him. That is the Lord giving his commentary on the life of Moses. Yet we know there were times Moses was unfaithful. He was unfaithful when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. We know that Moses was unfaithful when he killed the Egyptian. So we know that he wasn't 100% faithful. But Jesus is faithful as Moses himself was faithful. In other words, faithfulness was the pattern of the life of Moses. Now, it wasn't perfect as Christ's life was perfect, but the contrast is unique. And next week, we'll help you understand why that contrast is the way it is. But today, I want you to consider Jesus in his personal motive to do everything that God said. Now, remember, the context is the book of Numbers, 12th chapter, when Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, began to question the leadership of Moses. Remember that? They began to question, why isn't God can't use us? Why just Moses? Why can't we lead? We're just as committed to God as Moses is. Why does he get all the glory? And the Lord became angry with Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord said this, hear now my words, Numbers 12, verse number 6. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. Wow. That's the Lord's commentary on Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the context of Hebrews 3 is God saying that Moses himself is faithful in all of my household. And the writer of Hebrews is going to use Moses as a springboard to demonstrate the faithfulness of the character of Christ. But we need to understand that, but that's not going to be till next week. This week, you need to understand the faithfulness of Christ. If we're to consider Jesus, if we're to think deeply about the Christ, if our minds are to penetrate the depths of Scripture to understand the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of God, we must see it in all of its splendor and beauty, because we are to proclaim his faithfulness. Now, note this, that the Hebrew word for faithful and the Hebrew word for true or truth had the same root word. Because in order to be faithful, you must be true. Because if you're false, you can't be faithful. So they're rooted together. That's why in the book of Revelation, Christ is called the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3, verse number 14. In fact, when he comes again on his robe, he will have the words faithful and true. Why? Because he is truth. We know that. He is faithful. And if you're going to be faithful, you must be trustworthy. Therefore, everything you do must be based on truth. That's why Joshua said these words in the book of Joshua, the 23rd chapter, the 14th verse. He's about to die, and it says, I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, Not one of them has failed. In other words, everything God said came true. Why? Because God is a God of truth. So everything he said came true. And not only is he true, he is faithful to what he said. So he goes on and says, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So Joshua makes it very clear as he's about to die that everything God said has come true. Why? Because he's faithful. He is absolutely trustworthy. You can count on him. He's dependable. He's reliable. Therefore, he's credible. Everything he said was going to happen, happened. Now note this, he says, if at any time you transgress the covenant, all the words that God has spoken, that too will come to pass. Because God is faithful to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Let me illustrate that with you, for you in a New Testament phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 11. This is a trustworthy statement. Remember, there are five trustworthy statements. Three in 1 Timothy, one in 2 Timothy, and one in the book of Titus. Five of them all in the pastoral epistles. And this is number four. And Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. In other words, this is axiomatic. Everybody knows this, okay? This is nothing new to anybody in the church. Everybody knows this. This is an absolute truthful statement. It says, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. That's true, right? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if we have died with him, we also will live with him. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's true, right? If we endure the perseverance of the saints, if we persevere all the way to the end, we will reign with him. Why are we able to persevere? Because of the power of God in our lives. Now note, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Wow. Did not Christ say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So Paul says, this is an axiomatic statement. Everybody knows this. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, okay, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Faithful to what? In other words, if we deny him, we demonstrate that we are faithless. Therefore, he is faithful to do what? To deny us. People say, well, you know, even if I'm faithless, God's still faithful. That's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. In context, this verse says, if you deny him, he's going to deny you. If you are faithless, meaning you've denied him, he is faithful to his word to deny you because he cannot deny himself. His words are absolutely true. And so what you come to realize when Joshua makes a statement way back in Joshua chapter 23, he says all the good words that the good Lord has said have all come to pass because he is faithful and he is true. So Joshua says, remember this. If you deny the words of the covenant and you live contrary to those words, you will reap the repercussions, the negative repercussions of all your disobedience, because God is true to his word. Wow, that's important. We need to understand that. Because we need to understand the faithfulness of God. Listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 5th verse. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. In other words, faithfulness is a part of who he is. It's a part of the garments of God. He is a faithful, true, and loving God. And because the word for truth and the word for faithfulness have the same root word, because the two actually do go together, he is faithful and he is absolutely true. If we are to consider how Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him, we must understand the faithfulness of the character of Almighty God. Remember way back in the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord talks about why he chose Israel. It says, verse 7 of chapter 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Why did God choose you? Well, he chose you because he loved you. And that love encompasses the faithfulness of God to his word. God is so credible and reliable that when he says he's going to do something, he does it. So now Moses says, this is the faithful God. Now listen to what he says. He says, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation, and those who love him and keep his commandments. But we praise those who hate him to their faces. To destroy them, he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Moses says the same thing that Joshua said. He says it earlier though. He says, listen, God is faithful, God is true. You're here because he made a covenant with your forefathers. He has kept his word. He is so true to his word that if you turn your back and walk away from him, then all the negative repercussions will come upon you as well, because he is faithful to everything he has said. He is so absolutely true. So Moses puts the warning in there. Joshua puts the warning in there. Paul puts the warning in there to show you that God is absolutely faithful to everything he has said. We need to understand that if we're going to consider Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse number 7. It says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Again, Isaiah reminds the people of the faithfulness of the true and living God. Psalm 119, verse number 86, says these words. Psalm 119, 86, all your commandments are faithful. Why? Because his word is true. Therefore, they are faithful to be fulfilled. And then it says in verse number 138 of Psalm 119, and your commandment, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. In other words, your commandments are true and they are filled with faithfulness. The Bible says over in Isaiah 25, verse number 1, thy counsels of old are faithful and true. Thy counsels of old are faithful and true. So the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse number 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The commandments of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Now, if you're here today, and you're here because I can see you, therefore, who here believes that all of God's work is done in faithfulness? Raise your hand. You all believe that, right? All of God's work is done in faithfulness. Are there any exceptions to that? Is there anybody here that would doubt that? That's good. Because listen to what the psalmist says. Psalmist says in Psalm 119, 75, in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. Now, anybody want to go back and say all God's work is done in faithfulness? See, all of his work is done in faithfulness. Every work that he does is a byproduct of his character, right? His faithfulness. Because faithfulness is the belt around his waist. Faithfulness encompasses who he is. So if all of his work is done in faithfulness, the psalmist can clearly say, in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. In other words, affliction is part of the work of God in the life of his children. And it's all done according to the character of God that is faithful and true. Now, note, the psalmist also said this. Psalm 119, verse number 67. Thou hast afflicted me, that I may keep your word. Okay, so the psalmist knew that in faithfulness he was afflicted. And the reason he was afflicted, according to faithfulness of God, is so that somehow he might keep the word, which is true. Psalmist also said in verse 71, he was afflicted that he may learn the statutes of his God. Isn't that good? You see, there's so much about God's faithfulness that we don't even begin to understand. We want to sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which we'll look at in a moment, because when Thomas Chisholm wrote that song, it was based on Lamentations chapter 3, but you have to understand Lamentations chapter 3 to understand the song. Most people miss Lamentations 3, they miss the understanding of the song. So you need to be able to come to grips with the fact that God, in his faithfulness, afflicts his own because he wants his own to keep his word. He wants his own to learn the statutes of God, the truth about God. And the best way to do that is to allow affliction to come into their lives to teach them about the character and nature of God. Peter would understand that. And so in Peter's first epistle, fourth chapter, verse 19, he said this, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Isn't that good? If you're suffering according to the will of God, then what you need to do is to entrust your soul, give your soul as a safe deposit into the arms of God, because he is a faithful creator. In other words, he is so true to creating the right environment that he created your situation so that you now would be able to grow in your walk with him. You need to deposit your soul to the faithful creator, the one who originated that situation, so that now you can trust him for all that he says and all that he does. Because he is the creator of the ends of the earth. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, these words, because Israel had asked the question, why, God says to Jacob, why do you assert that my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that I don't see you? Why do you say that I don't know what's going on in your life? Why would you even begin to think that I have no recollection or no idea about what's happening to you personally or nationally? He says, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Why would you say that? Why would you say that there is no justice for me? That somehow God has missed it? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah uses three titles for God. He is everlasting. He is Lord. He is creator. You need to know that he's always there. He's permanently present in your life because he is the everlasting God. So why would you say my way has escaped the notice of my God? Why would you say that my way is hidden from my God when he is always there? He is perpetually present in your life. And this one who is perpetually present is perennially powerful because he's the Lord. He is the Almighty. Does the Lord no good to be in your situation, but powerless to deal with your situation? Well, Isaiah wants you to know that this is who he is. And then he says this, that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, who never becomes weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, he has a perfect plan. The God that's always present, the God that's all powerful, has a plan that includes you. So why would you even begin to say, the Lord must not understand my situation? The Lord does not come to grips with my loneliness. He doesn't understand my financial stress. He doesn't understand my physical ailments. My situation must have escaped his notice. No, because he created everything. He did. On top of that, he is powerful enough to handle every situation because he's actually present in your situation. He's actually there. He never wearies nor tires. He never says, can you call tomorrow? I am worn out because I'd help this side of the auditorium today. So if you call me tomorrow, this side of the auditorium, I can help you. But these people wore me out. Never says that. He never grows weary. He never tires. His understanding is inscrutable. It's beyond all comprehension. That's our God. And so, you want to say, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks mighty increases power. And though youths go weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who wrap themselves around this Creator, this Lord, this everlasting God, those who wrap themselves around him, they'll gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So if you're walking and becoming weary, if you are tired and worn out, you haven't wrapped yourself around, you haven't trusted in this God who is everlasting, who is almighty, and who is or has a perfect plan for your life. That's what Isaiah says to the nation, to encourage them to run to their Lord. And trust your souls to a faithful creator. He's faithful. And that's why the psalmist says all of his work is done in faithfulness. Even though the psalmist said, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. I need to learn to keep your word. I need to learn your statutes. I can't, Lord, without you. See that? That's why we need to understand this faithful Christ. Because even though the writer of Hebrews compares his faithfulness to Moses, Christ is greater than Moses because he was perfectly faithful to all that was assigned to him, all that was given to him, because he is the true and mighty God. Now, why is this important? If you don't understand the faithfulness of God, you are going to starve to death spiritually. Okay? If you don't understand the faithfulness of God, I guarantee you are going to starve spiritually. How do we know that? Psalm 84. If you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse number 11. Nope, that's not the one I want. I want Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Now, we read you what Isaiah said. Those who trust in the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, right? They shall wrap their trust upon him. They will wait upon the Lord. So trust in the Lord, the psalmist says. Do good, dwell in the land. Are you ready for this? And feed on faithfulness. Cultivate it. Feed on it. It's a Hebrew word, it means to eat it. Feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. In other words, we need as our daily food to be able to feast on the faithfulness of God. Why? Remember, every word of God is true, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And because God is true, he is faithful. I am to cultivate faithfulness in my life. I am to feed off of that faithfulness because my God is the one who is faithful. His faithfulness sustains me from day to day. Knowing that my God is so credible and reliable to everything he has said, that's the only thing that allows me to get up in the morning and face the day with great vigor and vitality, because I know my God has a plan. It's a perfect plan. And I know my God is powerful enough to change the plan, to rework the plan, to organize the plan, to do whatever he wants to do, because he is the creator of the ends of the earth, and he is always with me. Because he's true to his word, I'm going to feed on that faithfulness. I'm going to feed on it day in and day out. It's my food. That's why we say, if you don't understand the faithfulness of God, you're going to starve to death spiritually each and every day. Because you're going to question a lot of things about what God does. But you never question anything God says. Because he speaks truth. And he's faithful to everything he has said he will do. So the psalmist says, feed on faithfulness. You delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Those who delight in him will only have one desire, and that is for him. Those who delight themselves in him will only have one legit desire, and that will be a desire for him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. He will do it. He will do it. It becomes our food. And now you can turn with me to Psalm 84, 11, for it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is a provider and a protector. And no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. In other words, God is so faithful that those who walk uprightly to him, those who honor him, he will honor. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Now, God is faithful and true, and therefore, he'll be true to everything he has said. This needs to be a lesson every one of us learn, because there's so much in Scripture concerning the faithfulness of God, right? So much in Scripture. And so we need to be able to exclaim and proclaim loudly about God's faithfulness. Psalm 89 says this, verse number 1. It says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Verse 33. I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. In other words, the psalmist knew that he was to proclaim loudly the fact that God was faithful and true to his word. So when Thomas Chisholm wrote that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, speaking of the fact that God's mercies are new every morning, it was based off of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. For there it says, verse 22, the Lord's kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The problem is that every time Jeremiah awoke, he didn't see new mercies. He saw heartache, pain, difficulty, because his people, Israel, were in Babylonian captivity. It was harsh. It was painful. It was horrific. But because he knew God was faithful, he could believe in the faithfulness of God. It says in verse number 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. What's my hope? I know. This is what I'm looking forward to. This is what I know is going to happen. Although it might not be happening today, I know it's going to happen tomorrow, because the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I know that my God is faithful. I know that we will be brought back from this captivity. I know it's going to happen. But if I had not recalled it, I'd have died in my despair. But I know it's coming, because that's the mercies of God. He's going to bring us back. And Israel knew they were where they were because of the faithfulness of God. They had transgressed the covenant of God. They had transgressed the commandment of God. And God says, listen, if you don't obey me, you're going off to captivity. They didn't obey. Sure enough, off they went. Jeremiah knew they were there because of their disobedience. God was true to his word. But he also knew that God's a faithful God, and his mercies are new. His loving kindness is what will sustain them. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So he hoped in the promise, the truthfulness, the faithfulness of God. How about you? What situation do you find yourself in today? What turmoil is uppermost in your mind? What's going on in your family? What's going on with your health? What's going on in your situation? Like Jeremiah, your hope needs to be in what God's going to do. Because in faithfulness, he has afflicted you, so that you might learn his word, you might learn his statutes, and be able to exclaim, as the psalmist did, the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. So when the writer of Hebrews says very clearly these words, he, who's he? The apostle, the high priest of our confession, was faithful to him who appointed him. He was true. He was reliable. He was dependable. He was absolutely committed to doing everything his Father in heaven said. Because faithfulness is who he is. It's part of his character. And that doesn't even begin to touch the topic of the fact that we too need to be faithful, right? Absolutely. We too need to follow in his footsteps to walk like him, to be like him, to be as faithful as he was faithful. But as we look at his personal motive, it was simply this: to do everything that was appointed for him. No matter how negative it might seem on the surface, how harsh it might seem on the surface, he would do exactly what was commanded of him because he was faithful to him who appointed him. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for today. A chance once again to look into your word. What a joy it is for us to study the truth. You are a faithful God. You are so incredibly reliable to everything you've said. You said one day you're going to come again. We believe that. We trust in that. We know what your word says. We live in anticipation of that. We also know that each and every day we are to feed on the fact that you are true and faithful and that you always fulfill your word as you've said. We need to hang on to that, Lord. We need to feed on that every single day that we might learn to delight ourselves in you, that we might receive the desire of our hearts. We pray this in the name of our soon coming King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.